Last month, the National Christian Conference for Israel assembled in the nation's capital. In attendance at that conference were a number of persons of unusual prominence, and also representatives of quite a large number of well-known Christian organizations and groups. Among those in attendance at the conference were Robert F. Drennan, Roman Catholic priest, formerly congressman from Massachusetts and presently professor of international law at Georgetown University's Legal Center, representatives of Gordon College in Massachusetts and Criswell Center for Biblical Studies in Dallas, and other such well-known Christian groups, chaplain of the United States Senate Richard Halverson, Congressman Jack Kemp from New York, co-author of the Kemp-Roth tax cut bill, and others. During the conference, Congressman Kemp gave a very outspoken statement and testimony of his Christian faith, and finally, after a while, said, quote, "My wife and I like to think of ourselves as serious students of the Bible." End quote. He went on to say, as a part of his remarks, that he believed that the establishment of Israel in the year 1948 was, quote, "a fulfillment of biblical prophecy," end quote. It's a very interesting statement. I believe that a good student of the Bible would realize that whether what he said is true or not remains to be seen. I was about to say, I think a good student of the Bible would realize that the establishment of Israel in 1948 is certainly not the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies in which God will restore Israel, a believing Israel, to that age and time of universal righteousness and justice in the world. But it may be true that the present Israel is a fulfillment of that biblical indication that in that future time of awful trouble there will be in the land an Israel. That well may be true, and whether or not that is true remains yet to be seen. All of this illustrates to us the fact that in our world are a large number of people of real prominence who fully believe and deeply believe that Jerusalem and Israel are of unique and enormous importance in the future of the world in which we're living. And impressively, that is the theme of a part of the last literature of the New Testament. The final literature of the New Testament to be written, as you know, is the revelation written, the revelation of Jesus written as a human author by John, 95 years A.D. And a very important part of that final literature of the New Testament is an indication that in the final years of earth's history prior to the establishment of God's kingdom, Jerusalem and the nation Israel are of unique importance once more. Let us open our New Testaments today to the 11th chapter of the Revelation, and we continue to look at this book, which is the conclusion of the New Testament canon and the final book of our Bible to be written. Every Christian surely ought to be familiar with this literature. It would be tragic and unfortunate if there are those who are Christian people who do not know something about this book, this great book and final book of our New Testament. You may remember how in the 11th chapter, in the opening verse, John writes something that he saw that day when he had been caught up and given a vision of the things that were yet to come to pass. And then after he had written down the things that were come to pass, a voice spoke to him and said, "Write once more. Write again." And in this chapter, he begins to write about some other things that he sees that are to come to pass at that future time. And in the opening verse, he wrote about the voice that spoke to him and said to go measure the temple of God and the altar of God and those who worship in it, indicating that at that future time, once again, there is in the land of Israel and in the city, the holy city, the city in which our Lord was put to death, as verse 8 indicates in this chapter. In that city of Jerusalem, there is once more a temple and those who worship in the temple. There will be apparently at that time a group with messianic faith, a group who are looking for the Messiah promised by the scriptures and the prophets of old. There is a temple, and that would indicate to us that therefore Israel at that time is firmly established and the city of Jerusalem is secured. A remarkable thing apparently must have taken place, because it is so remarkable that at that period of time, there is once more in the city of Jerusalem a temple and those who worship in it with messianic faith. An astounding and a remarkable revelation of something that will occur and will have occurred. Jerusalem secured, Israel established, a temple in existence, and those with messianic faith worshiping there, as verse 1 would seem to indicate. Now, this takes us back to the plan which had been given by the prophet of old. And in our message this morning, it will be important to us, I think, to go back and look for a moment at the Old Testament plan which the prophets of old had given, and then we shall look further at the second verse, reading the second verse of the 11th chapter first of all, and that will direct us to the prophets of the Old Testament and leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, or for 3.5 years. This unerringly directs our thoughts back to the prophets of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, and in particular to the prophet Daniel. And we will turn this morning briefly to the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Here is unquestionably one of the most unusual and remarkable portions of the Bible. It is so unusual and so remarkable that for many, many years, scholars who found it difficult to accept miraculous or supernatural things in human existence, and therefore who found it difficult or impossible to believe that there existed genuine prediction ahead of time, those scholars tried and did for years claim and profess that this book of Daniel was written after the things written here came to pass. They dated this book late, much later. They therefore believed and said that the book was not written by Daniel, and that this prophecy was not a prophecy given by Daniel, principally because they found it difficult to accept the element of genuine prediction that God would work in that way. Today, more and more scholars are being forced and do acknowledge increasingly that this book was authentically written 500 to 600 years before Christ by the prophet Daniel. Dr. W.F. Albright, until his death 5 or 6 years ago, considered to be probably the dean of all Semitic scholars and archaeologists in the entire world, in the last revision of his book, conceded and finally said, man who was a great scholar but one of liberally inclined theologically, finally said that we have to acknowledge the genuineness of predictive elements in the Hebrew prophets. An amazing acknowledgement from one of the world's most noted scholars. When what we read here in this 9th chapter of Daniel is one of the most amazing parts of the Bible. I'm going to ask you to follow while I read, beginning at the 24th verse of the chapter. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. The word weeks in that 24th verse is a word that our translators simply gave to translate that word. The Hebrew word that has been translated weeks is a word that literally is sevens. 70 sevens have been determined. But the translators of the Bible have given a translation weeks because a week is composed of sevens, as we all obviously recognize. And therefore, in order to give to this word a translation that conveys the attitude of a unit of seven, they chose the word week, not because the Hebrew word here is the word week or 7 days, but because the word used here refers to a seven unit, a unit of sevens. And so what we have given to us by Daniel in this 24th verse is this: 70 sevens have been decreed for your people. 490 something, some kind of time unit of 490. History will bear out that it was intended to mean years, 70 sevens of years, 490 years. Notice what is determined by that. 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and your holy city, Jerusalem. Now Daniel, when he saw this vision and wrote it, Daniel was a captive in the land which we today know as Iraq, Babylon. He had been carried there about 600 years before Christ as a prisoner of the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. A young Hebrew man carried away from Jerusalem to the land far away to the east, the land by the river Tigris and Euphrates, to Iraq. And there in that land, he is given a vision. And the vision, in the vision, the word of God said, Daniel, 70 sevens, 490 units have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Notice the words that are used here. 490, to bring an end, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And finally, at the end of that verse, to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, for at this time Jerusalem lay in heaps and desolate. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And the temple, which Solomon had built there some 400 years earlier, had been leveled. And the Babylonians had not only destroyed the Solomonic temple and the city of Jerusalem, but carried away the people of Jerusalem. And this voice said, from the time of the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince are 7 sevens and 62 sevens. 69 sevens, 483 years. From the time that the decree will go forth to rebuild the city until Messiah the Prince, 69 sevens, 483 time units will occur. And then he went on to say, or the voice went on to say, the revelation, it will be built again. That is, the city will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And when it has been built again, then after that, 62 sevens, 434 time units, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Thus it is apparent that the rebuilding of the city from the time the decree was issued until it is finished is 49 or 7 sevens. And from the time it is finished until Messiah will be the 434 units, the 62 sevens. An amazing prophecy that is given here. And after those 62 sevens, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. When Messiah has been cut off and will have nothing, then there will be a people who will come, and they will once more destroy the city, and once more they will destroy the sanctuary, the temple that will be rebuilt, and the city that will be rebuilt in 430 in 7 sevens in 49 years. That city will once again be destroyed, and the temple itself will once again be destroyed after the 434 years. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, if you have kept up with these time unit terms, you will realize that what has thus been spoken to this point accounts for 69 sevens of that 70 sevens. But one seven unit yet remains. And so he continues at verse 27. And he, that is the prince of the people who are coming to destroy the city, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 7. Again, that word, not for a week, it's for a period of 7. And in the middle of that 7, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, most people, I think, in our day know that this prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled in the most astounding manner. Shortly after this vision was written, the king of Persia, the new world empire that rose at that time, in the area which today we know as Iran, the king of Persia issued a decree that the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt, and later the city itself was rebuilt in 49 years. It is also true, we know, that from the time that city was rebuilt until the time of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was a period of 434 years. That is an amazing and an astounding historical fact. That when Jerusalem had been rebuilt, and the years are counted down, Jesus entered the holy city in his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, 434 years after the completion of that city. And we know, of course, how after that he was cut off and had nothing. He was put to death. And how after that, a people came 30-some-odd years later, and once again, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple that had been rebuilt was once more torn down. And there was an interim that still continues of awful suffering upon the people of Israel around the world while God is doing a new thing. But the 70th seven, mentioned in verse 27, yet remains to begin. In this prophecy of Daniel, the 26th verse indicates that there is to be an indefinite interim between the end of the 69th seven and the beginning of the 70th seven. Because the 26th verse declares that it will be after the 62 weeks, but not during the 70th seven, that Messiah will be cut off and that the city will once again be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed, an interim that intervenes and a period of suffering that will follow. And then at the end of that interim period, there begins the 70th seven in verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with many for a period of seven. And in the middle of the seven, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And one will come who will make desolate even a complete destruction that is decreed. Now keep that before you. And look back with me, therefore, to the 11th chapter of the Revelation. That is the historical background. That is the biblical background. That is the Old Testament structure and plan which lay behind all that we read here in this final literature of the New Testament. And when we come to the 11th chapter, you know that in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. There is reason to believe that when John is caught up to heaven to see that which follows, that the interim period ends and the last seven begins. And in chapter 6 through 10, John describes what occurs in that period of time. And then at chapter 10, the voice said, John, speak again and write once more. And he begins to write once more. All of what we are reading in the book of the Revelation from chapter 6 and following is describing that last seven period of years. And here he sees Jerusalem and the temple and a believing group with messianic faith in the city. Undoubtedly, this seems to describe the period of time when there will have been that covenant that Daniel mentioned for the final seven that will establish Israel and secure Jerusalem and enable the temple once more to be in existence in the city there. But notice what occurs in verse 2. And something happens. While in the opening period of that time, there is the temple and the city and the worship, indicating a period of peace and established security. At the middle of that time, they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, for 3.5 years. As we read in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, in verse 27, he will establish a covenant with them for a 7. But in the middle of the 7, the desolation will begin. John sees that. And thus he is pointing out that in that future time, in that final period that immediately precedes the establishment upon earth of God's kingdom, in the middle of that time, for the last 3.5 years, once again, Jerusalem, the city, becomes the object of antagonism and hatred by the one who established them securely there. And for 3.5 years, those with messianic faith become the objects of hatred and persecution and annihilation. We read about that at length in chapter 12. I will simply direct your attention to it. Notice the 12th chapter. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun. She was with child and cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, a dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns, and his tail swept 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Verse 5. All of this describes past history. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Obviously a description of Israel giving birth to Messiah, the Christ. And though Israel is the object of the hatred of satanic power and force, our Lord Himself is raised and caught up to God. But at verse 6, and the woman from whom the child came fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1260 days, 3.5 years. In biblical times, a year was 360 days, and 1260 days is 3.5 years, 42 months. And read the rest of the chapter, and the rest of the chapter describes how in that final period of time, the people of Israel become the awful objects of hatred and antagonism, that is, those of Israel who have messianic faith and hope. We will have to discuss it at greater length in a succeeding message. But in contrast to all of that, I love to look at 2 great prophecies found in the Scripture. Would you turn with me for a moment to the Psalms? I would like you to notice a contrast to this, a psalm of great assurance, a psalm of great significance, a very moving psalm, the 22nd Psalm. There are 3 psalms grouped here together that are the shepherd psalms. They have been called by biblical scholars the 22nd Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and the 24th Psalms are a triad of psalms. The 22nd Psalm describes the good shepherd who lays down his life. The 23rd Psalm describes the great shepherd who leads his people and cares for his own. And the 24th Psalm describes the chief shepherd who returns for his people. I am absolutely staggered by the words of the 22nd Psalm. Let me read to you some of these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the words of the psalmist hundreds of years before the time of our Lord. They are also the words of Jesus on the cross. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after 3 hours of silence and suffering, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did he mean? In that time of darkness, in some mysterious, mystical way, the Father withdrew from the Son in exactly the way that those who are unforgiven have to be separated from a righteous God. And Jesus endured in that time the same experience that a sinner, unforgiven, would endure from a righteous, holy God. Why hast thou withdrawn from me? He was innocent. He was not sinful. He lived a life that pleased the Father, the only human ever whose life brought total pleasure to the Father, the only human being who lived on earth in a way that absolutely pleased God. Why hast thou withdrawn from me? How the answer is given. The Father wanted and desired and did indeed find a way that one who was not only innocent but also was infinite could take in himself the suffering of sinners and satisfy the justice of God. That people who are lost and undone could be justified. And God could be just. That's why we read in the New Testament the wonderful words, who is he that condemns God's elect? Who could condemn? Who could bring a charge against them? The answer in that same verse, it is Jesus who justified us. That's the gospel. That people who receive the provision of God's grace in Jesus receive the absolute justification in the sight of a loving God of grace. Oh, that we would trust Him today. That everyone in this congregation would, by faith, receive the Savior, Jesus, and trust in nothing other than Him. Not in any obedience, not in any human goodness, not in any kind of effort of work that would in some way gain or outweigh that which is wrong, but trust alone in God's grace in Jesus. So that Paul cried out, if any would have confidence in the flesh, I more than all. An Israelite of the Israelites, touching the law, the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But I counted it loss that I might have the righteousness which is Jesus Christ. Imputed to me. And we who trust Him here this morning, and you who trust Him here this morning, receive imputed to you the righteousness of the Son of God. You need nothing else than Him. Let us pray. At the end of our prayer this morning, we invite all who have some needs or concerns to come up and give us the privilege and opportunity to meet with you, to answer questions you may have, to try to help you. One of our elders is here today. Mr. Gerald Fabian will be at the communion table, and he will help you call another elder or any of our pastors. We cherish the opportunity to meet with you and to serve you in any way that we are able to help. Spiritually, concern for your own relationship to God, physical need, emotional need, any need of your life, we cherish the opportunity to try to serve you. We invite you to come forward at the end of our prayer. And for those who have never before understood that Jesus accomplished what He did, as you pray, you have only to place in Him your hope. For with the heart, a person believes unto salvation. As many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to be the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. And with the mouth, confession of salvation is made. You can do that, of course, now while you are in this time of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Scriptures which challenge us and teach us and are powerful and helpful. Grant that they will be useful in our lives. We understand that we have imperfect understanding of Your Word. And no doubt this morning there have been those parts of that which we have said that have not been accurate and true. And we would pray that in Your wonderful grace You would separate in our minds that which is true to what You've written from that which errs, and grant that we may grow and be built up in our understanding of Your Word, we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.